So from Daniel chapter 7, reading from verse 9, and I'm using the New Revised Standard Version today. As I watched, thrones were set in place, and an ancient one took his throne. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and flowed out from his presence. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood attending him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I watched them because of the noise of the arrogant words that the horn was speaking, and as I watched, the beast was put to death, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season at a time. As I watched in the night visions, I saw one like a human being coming with the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient One and was presented before him. To him was given dominion and glory and kingship, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away, and his kingship is one that shall never be destroyed. It's a complex passage, but may the Lord teach us from his word today. Reading from St. John's Gospel, chapter 18. St. John's Gospel, chapter 18, picking from verse 33. John chapter 18, verse 33. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Now, this is the good news about Jesus. Amen. As was once said, now time for something a little different.
They led us wild fast. They take everything we had. And not just from us, from our fathers, and from our fathers' fathers.
And from our fathers' fathers' fathers.
Yeah.
And from our fathers' 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 fathers.
You're right, Stan, don't labour the point. And what have they ever given us in return?
The aqueduct. What? The aqueduct.
Oh, yeah, they did give us that. That's true, yeah.
And the sanitation.
Oh, yeah, the sanitation, Reg. Remember what the city used to be like?
Yeah, all right, I'll grant you, the aqueduct and sanitation are two things the Romans have done.
And the roads.
Well, yeah, obviously the roads. I mean, the roads go without saying, don't they? But apart from the sanitation, the aqueduct and the roads...
Irrigation. Medicine.
Education. Yeah, all right, fair enough.
And the wine.
Yeah, that's something we've really missed, Reggie. The Romans left.
Public baths.
And it's safe to walk in the streets at night now, Reg.
Yeah, they certainly know how to keep order. Let's face it, the only ones who could in a place like this.
All right, but apart from the sanitation, the medicine, education, wine, public order, irrigation, roads, the fresh water system and public health, what have the Romans ever done for us?
Brought peace.
Oh, peace.
What did the Romans ever do for us, asked Monty Python. What did the Romans ever do for us, asked the Jewish people. And in the midst of all of that, there is Pontius Pilate talking to Jesus. A clash of kingdoms, a clash of understanding about what it means to be king. Pilate, the Roman governor, the representative of Caesar, the representative of divine authority on earth, or so they thought. Pilate's job, he had one job. It came down to this: preserve the peace. Now, when we think about our understanding of ancient Rome, we'd say, well, that was anything to do with peace. They were brutal. They put down any rebellion very quickly, brutally. One of the most efficient military machines ever. It wasn't really about peace for the ordinary people in occupied places like Judea. What have the Romans ever done for us? Brought peace. Because that was Pilate's job, to preserve the Roman peace. Pax Romana. It wasn't about the ordinary people. It was about making sure that this strategic place, seemingly insignificant on its own, but because of where it's located, a strategic place for the transfer of stuff throughout the Roman Empire, right the way through from North Africa all the way around to what we now know as Europe and beyond, wherever the Romans had control. And it was all about making sure that the economy worked. Pilate's job, preserved the peace. And that meant brutality for the ordinary people. Yeah, the Romans brought aqueducts and public health and medicine and education and all those things in that satirical clip. But let's not kid ourselves that they were somehow great benefactors to the world. It was about preserving the status of the elite. Not much has changed in politics, I would suggest, whichever side you bat for. And so there's this clash of kingdoms, this clash of understandings of kingship. Pilate can only conceive of the Roman Empire with its military might, with all its achievements. By the way, they took wine everywhere because the wine was safer to drink than the water, you know that. So we've got no excuse, we'll stick with the water, right? That's the great Roman dream, was this: we would preserve the Roman peace, the Pax Romana, at all costs, because it was about our international economy. And here's Pilate meeting Jesus, and Pilate saying, "Are you a king then?" Because the people who got crucified in first century Judea weren't just common criminals. They got killed as well, and not nicely. But crucifixion was the public humiliation death for people who defied Caesar, for people who set themselves up as an alternative, for people who decided that they didn't like Roman rule after all. They got crucifixion, public humiliation. It says on above the cross of Jesus on Good Friday, "This is the King of the Jews." And we read that as a bit of an announcement when we read the Gospels. "This is the King of the Jews." Remember, it's written in three languages as well. It was written in Latin and Aramaic and Greek. They didn't want anyone to miss the symbolism. Actually, this is what we do to your kings. This is what this is the so-called King of the Jews. It's a statement, not of announcement. It's a statement of derision. You've got an alternative king. This is what we do to them. This is the King of the Jews hanging here. And Jesus, before that happens, meets Pilate, and Pilate meets Jesus, and they're completely misunderstood. Pilate completely misunderstood. "Are you a king then, Jesus? Are you a king?" Because if Jesus says yes, then yes, he's defied Caesar, hasn't he? But Jesus is not falling for that trap. Jesus saying, "My kingdom is not from here." Pilate can't understand that, can't get his head around that at all. A kingdom that's not from here. The only kingdom in town is Rome, dominating the known world, preserving the peace, the Pax Romana. It's all about making sure that Rome is glorified. And here's Pilate sat in his little outpost in Judea, and his one job is to make sure that Caesar looks good and that Caesar gets his stuff. Which is why, after the events of the resurrection, historians tell us that Pilate was recalled to Rome, given his appraisal, didn't end terribly well. Ended his days in a little backwater somewhere. Even worse than Judea, as if that was possible. "Are you the king then?" says Pilate. "My kingdom doesn't come from here," says Jesus. "And if it did, you'd know about it." Jesus' kingdom doesn't come from here, but it is here. Jesus' kingdom doesn't come from here, but it's coming here. Jesus' kingdom doesn't come from here, but you and I can be citizens of it here, now. Jesus' kingdom doesn't come from here, but it's going to be everywhere. And every knee shall bow and declare that Jesus is Lord. Jesus' kingdom doesn't come from here, but it's coming here. Even to Newcastle. Yeah. And Jesus' own understanding of his own kingship comes more from texts like Isaiah, where a servant of God is talked about, and also these texts from Daniel, where the Son of Man, Jesus' own preferred title for himself, the Son of Man, he refers to himself as the Son of Man most often, and that's a Daniel phrase. And these strange visions recorded for us by Daniel. You see, Daniel, he lives in the world of empire as well. He lives in Babylon, the great Babylon, where the Jewish people have been exiled to after Jerusalem was destroyed. And the Babylonian Empire had taken over from the Assyrian Empire. And they'd taken over from someone else. And the Babylonians eventually got knocked off their perch by the Persians. See what I did there? And then the Persians got knocked about by the Greeks and then the Romans. And so it goes on. And every one of these empires, every one of these emperors thought they were there by divine right. And Daniel's there in Babylon where the emperor sets up an image to be worshipped. And consequences if you don't. And in Rome, Jesus, Judea, Caesar is Lord. That's what you had to say, Caesar is Lord. And they all forgot history's lessons, that actually these empires all pass away. And you know, we forget that too sometimes. I know bits of the map are still pink. Yay. It wasn't popular when I said that before either. But all empires, human empires, pass away. Where we stand in history right now, we stand on the threshold of a change in superpowers. America's the last great superpower left, so they say. You know, but China's coming up far behind. And all these things in human affairs, it all changes. Human empires don't last long, and yet they all think they're the ones. And so Nebuchadnezzar and his cronies say, "You worship me," but then they're gone, and then Caesar's here, and Caesar's Lord, and if you don't say Caesar's Lord, then that's where you end up. See, the earliest Christian creed, the earliest statement of Christian belief was simply this: Jesus is Lord. And we say it, and we sing it. And we forget how politically subversive that is. Because if Jesus is Lord, then Caesar isn't. And that's the cost. This is the King of the Jews. This is the King of the Jews. If Caesar is Lord, well, okay. But if Jesus is Lord, Caesar isn't. And if Jesus is Lord, then other things in your life aren't either. If Jesus is Lord, then your achievements aren't. If Jesus is Lord, then your ambitions aren't. If Jesus is Lord, then your bank balance isn't. If Jesus is Lord, then your property isn't. And so it goes on. If Jesus is Lord, then nothing and no one else is or can be. So Jesus is Lord is a significant statement to make still, and a subversive statement to make still. And as the consumerist nightmare has already begun in the Western world, as the countdown to Christmas begins not with Advent, but with ho, ho, ho on the top of Kmart. Classy, that. Jesus is Lord, and we've got something else to say, haven't we? If Jesus is Lord, we've got something worth saying. If Jesus is Lord, we've got a different way to live and a countercultural message to live out. In Daniel's vision, the Son of Man, the triumphant Son of Man, not now the bloodied, beaten, crucified, dead Jesus, the victorious, risen Son, vindicated Son of Man, is presented to the Ancient of Days. And it tells us here, Daniel 7:14, to him was given dominion and glory and kingship, that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. Jesus is Lord, so no one else is or can be. And to him was given dominion, glory, kingship. Another translation would say authority, glory and sovereignty. Slightly different. I really was attracted to this translation and these words, because dominion for me means territory, land, an area, a space. And Jesus is given dominion. He's given territory. The whole earth will be full of his glory. We promise that. But right now, if Jesus is Lord, then how much of your territory and mine has he got? How much dominion has he got over you and me? That's a question to consider this morning. Are there aspects of my life that I'm keeping back from his lordship? Am I saying, you can have most of me, but I'm just keeping this bit? Would I rather that Jesus wasn't Lord in my wallet or in my shopping choices or in my conduct at work or in my conduct in my family life or whatever it might be? Are there areas of my life I just want to keep back for myself? Or is Jesus really Lord, in which case he gets dominion, he gets the whole thing, he gets all of me and all of you? You can hold some of it back for now, but we're still promised there will be a day when every knee will bow and confess that he is Lord. Much better to have to do that today. Much better to be doing that today. So he's given dominion. Has he got dominion over every aspect of us? Has he got all the territory of you and me? Has he? Has he got all the territory of where we worship and witness? Is every place we go to, do we carry the fragrance of the risen Lord Jesus with us? Transforming difference. If you were here last night, you had heard stories of transformation, people discovering faith, people coming to fullness of life in Christ, new experiences, new adventures, resurrection adventures, actually, because the old really is gone and a new has come. If that's true for some people, well, it's true for all of us, isn't it? True for all of us. The old has gone, the new has come. We stepped into a resurrection adventure in which Jesus is Lord over everything. He has all the territory, all the dominion of me and you. He's given dominion. He's given glory. It's all about his glory. Everything we do should be about his glory. John's Gospel is very interested in the glory of Jesus. Jesus prays in John 17 that the Father will glorify the Son and is affirmed in that. Jesus promises the coming of the Holy Spirit, John 16, and says that the Spirit will bring glory to the Son. And the church is here to bring glory to the Son. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus and his resurrected power and his resurrected life, and the resurrected life he invites us into. I had the privilege of someone asking through the week who came into the building if they could pray with me. That doesn't happen very often. That was nice. But I'd had a conversation with him leading up to that where I felt that I needed to say to him, you can, but do you mind me asking who we're praying to? He said, I'm praying to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay then, because Jesus is Lord, and I was all right with that. There's a lot of other gods out there, not just religious systems, the God of consumerism, celebrity, they're all there for us. The God of what we think our nation stands for in the world. A lot of things compete for our attention. But if Jesus is Lord, then nothing and no one else can be. It's all about his glory. Are we prepared to give him glory in every aspect of our lives, every detail, everything we do, just about how we conduct ourselves in the world? Is that about bringing glory to him? Does he get the glory in all things at all times? Because that's what he wants. And if the Father and the Spirit co-equal with Christ in the Trinity, if they're concerned about Christ's glory, then you and I had better be. The Father promises to glorify the Son. The Spirit comes to give glory to the Son. If within the Godhead it's about the glory of the Son, it had better be here. And finally, Jesus is given kingship. Kingship, sovereign right. To him was given dominion, glory, and kingship in order that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him, his dominion, an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away, his kingdom, one that shall never be destroyed. The Babylonian Empire is gone. The Roman Empire is gone. What have the Romans ever done for us? Well, they left us the Latin language and a few other things beside, but nothing that really lasts. Jesus is Lord and Caesar isn't. Jesus is Lord and nothing else is or can be. Jesus is Lord and the King of Kings, who is and was and who is to come, is coming again. And unlike the Roman Empire, who, despite the gift of sanitation and public health and education and so on, couldn't really fix the world, when he comes again, he'll establish justice, righteousness, and peace, the like of which the architects of Pax Romana could barely dream of. But if you want to experience that peace, then he needs all your dominion, he needs all your territory, and he needs to be glorified in everything you do. King Jesus wants dominion in your life and mine. And ask today that you make the King of all kings the King of you.